So the first section of Psalm 119 speaks of a person who has an undivided heart and undivided devotion to the Lord. An undivided heart and undivided devotion to the Lord. And it is for that person certain blessings has been stored by God. So this first section speaks of the qualifications to attain those blessings. The qualification to attain those blessings. And there's only one qualification. There is only one requirement to obtain the blessings of God. And that is obedience. Obedience is the only requirement to attain the blessings of God. And in this psalm, we see the definition of obedience, the reason for obedience, and the result of obedience. The definition of obedience from verses 1 to 3, the result of the reason for obedience, verses 4 to 5, and the result of obedience, verses 6 to 8. Verse 1, and it starts with, blessed are those who is blameless. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies. So there are two basic questions one can ask from this psalm. One, what are those blessings for the obedient? And second, who is qualified to attain those blessings? In short, what does obedience look like? The first question, psalmist does not answer. It does not answer directly what sort of a blessings God has for those who obey him. However, the second question is found in the relative clauses in verses 1 to 3. It is as if the psalmist is asking, who is worthy to have these blessings? And he replies, whose way is blameless, who walks in the way in the law of the Lord, who seeks him with his whole heart, and who does no wrong and walk in his ways. All these relative clauses start from the relative pronouns whom and who. And they all must be put in four parallel lines. Because they are not four in nature, they are actually one. You cannot be blameless without walking in the way of the Lord or in law of the Lord. You cannot obey the law of the Lord without seeking him with your whole heart. And then again, you do no wrong and walk in his ways as you're seeking the Lord. Do you see the last commandment, do no wrong, and but walk in his ways, take us back to the verse 1. The psalmist is saying, you will be stuck in a divine loop of God. In that loop, all you will do is meditate on his word and obey him. And that is the blessing hidden in these words. We did not choose to be blameless. Neither we seek God or his law with our whole hearts. And surely we are not walking in his ways. But he still chose us to bless us in this way. When David says in Psalm 23 that he is the one who leads us into the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The paths of righteousness are not straight. You miss that in English language, actually. In Hebrew language, it says, you will be stuck in the circles of righteousness. It is like a maze of God's righteousness that once you enter into, it doesn't matter where you go, left or right, even if you feel lost, you are still under the righteousness of God. That is the blessings of God. But there is no one righteous before God. Not even one. Then how can a man be righteous before God? Only by listening and embracing to the gospel. It is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed. But only through faith. Only through faith. Thus, the only way we are blessed by God is through our faith in Jesus Christ. It is through Him we are made righteous. It is in Him we are called to be blessed and holy before God. And it is through Him that we are able to walk in the law of God. Because He is the only one who could keep the law, and He is the only one who seeked God with His pure heart and did no wrong, neither in thought nor indeed. Hence, the only way to be blessed by God is through Jesus Christ. Now, there is a hidden application as well. The psalmist, as it were, presumes that we are meditating on the law. He says, who walk in the law of the Lord. How can you walk until and unless you are not understanding and meditating on the law of God? He assumes that. The subtext of this psalm states that our purity coming from blameless or even our sanctification is contingent upon our meditation on the word of God and our obedience to Him. It is contingent upon our meditation to the Word of God and our obedience to Him. And it will require all of our being to do that. Because that's what it means to seek Him with our whole heart. It's not just we seek Him with our emotions. We seek Him with our whole beings, trying to understand and obey Him. I think, as I was reading this passage, I could resonate to what Jonathan Edwards said in his resolutions. I'm not sure that you have read that text. It's just 70 paragraphs or 70 lines, which tells us that how much resolved he was to follow God and to obey Him. And this is what he says. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, consistently, and frequently that we find and plainly perceive ourselves to grow in the knowledge of the same. Resolution number 28. He resolved that while he was a teenager. I highly recommend to read his resolutions at least once a week, and you can compare yourself with people who have tried to love God with their whole heart. It consists of 70, as I said, it consists of 70 lines, 70 paragraphs, which might be good enough to think what sort of resolutions you can have for this year. Meditation might be one of them. Edwards understood how blessed he was and what kind of duties he had to perform before God. But he was never legalistic about them. you might be able to extract out some of the duties of a Christian from the Word of God. But those duties do not become foundation of your relationship with God. There is a temptation. You start relying on your own understanding and on your own intelligence, thinking this is what I have found. Now if I do that, that will somehow become my foundation of relationship with God. No. The foundation of our relationship is found in our faith in Christ, not in our works, even when it is extracted from the Bible. But He will require that from you. He will require that from you. It's not a foundation, but it is required for you to obey Him. Our knowledge of God must be accompanied by our obedience to Him. Otherwise, the same knowledge increases our condemnation instead of our joy. Obedience and transformed life is the end to which we meditate on Scripture. And it is never done in a vacuum, nor in a closet. It is done so that we can apply ourselves to the Scripture in a sort of a church setting with the people of God. And I think maybe in future I was thinking about that. We can discuss about the providence of God linked with our meditation of Scripture. Because somehow our sanctification is dictated by Him. And meditation is a means of grace through which God transforms us. It is not by chance that we are studying Psalm 119. It is not by chance Pastor Andy finished the entire book of Genesis. It might appear that way. But it is God who wants to understand His word. And all we can do is just obey Him. Second, the reason for the obedience. Verses 4 and 5. The reason for the obedience. The reason to walk blameless before God is that He has commanded us to do so. That's the only reason. That's the only reason. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. The only reason we obey God is because He says so. There is no reason, there is no argument, there is no hidden agenda, nothing. But He says so. Our unquestioning obedience to God will always be seen in our relationship to others as well. Always. We don't sin in a vacuum. We don't rebel in a vacuum. Let me tell you a biblical example. Remember the centurion who sent the elders to Jesus asking for his servant to be healed? What does he say to Jesus? I'm not worthy for you to come down here. I'm not worthy. For I am a man who's under authority, and there are soldiers under me. To the one I say go, he goes. To the servants I say come, he comes. And to the other I say do this, and he does it. And Jesus marvels at his faithfulness, marvels at his faith. The only thing you need, that means the only thing you need to obey God is faith. Nothing else. Faith. If you waver in your faith, you will waver in your obedience as well. It goes both ways. And if you think you disobeyed him, that means either you do not understand who he really is, or you have not submitted to him completely. There isn't much options. It's clear, black and white. Either you don't understand him, or you're not ready to submit to him. In either of the cases, it leads to disobedience. This is the only way. I want to use the word faith seeking obedience. But that's the only way to seek God wholeheartedly. Now, I will let you check your own heart where you stand. And the best thing you can ask in this context is the wisdom and grace to obey his commandments, to obey his precepts. He says that, "Oh, that my ways may be steadfast," in verse 5, "in keeping your statutes." He is asking God to give him grace to what God has called him to do. And that pleases God. It pleased God when Solomon asked for wisdom for his kingdom, to run his kingdom. And God gave him graciously. He gave him more things as well. So faith is the first and the only element needed to obey God. And if you lack faith, you can ask him. We have a scripture reference. Increase my faith. And what does Jesus respond? He says, and I'm pretty sure that he says to us as well, that you only need to have faith to the size of a mustard seed. That's all. You ask in that faith, he will do it for you. That's all. Do you have a faith of a size of a mustard seed? And I'm pretty sure that he will not only give you what you have asked from him, but he will take you again to a divine loop of his obedience and meditation. That's the blessing of God from Psalm 119. Last point, the result of the obedience. What's the result of the obedience? From verses 6 to 8, look at the I statements. I shall not be put to shame. I will praise you with an upright heart, and I will keep your statutes. There are three results of obedience. One is the protective care of God. Second is the privilege to worship him. And third is a heart to resolve things for him. These are the results of our obedience to God. Let's look at them one by one. I shall not be put to shame, which means God, we experience God's protection to us. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed, Moses says that they were ashamed. They were not ashamed of each other actually. They were ashamed of God. as to what they have done against him. But when we obey God, we understand what he requires from us. He gives us his protective care. He tells us that he's there. He's there to protect us. He's there for our salvation. He's there for our needs. And in that protective environment, when we know that God is with us, the Creator, Redeemer, and the Judge of the universe is with us, it is followed by an instinct to worship. God, who had made this psalmist blameless, this psalmist is now ready to worship God, especially when he learns about God's righteous rules. And this is what happens. I mean, Luther had the same experience when he discovered the gospel, when he discovered that the righteousness of God is obtained only through faith from first to last. And in his word, he says, it was as if the gates of paradise were opened to him. That was Luther's experience. We may not feel in that way, but in some ways we can. We have the same spirit. We have the same spirit. Even in the morning, now, thinking of R.C. Sproul, he was seeking the same thing in his morning meditation. A sense of God glorifying worship. And this worship does not end in just singing songs. It overflows with joy and it concludes in resolution. In verse 8, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. A heartfelt adoration is always completed or feels completed in a resolution. And that's how God has designed us. If we meet a new colleague, we think of doing some business together, we start giving his word, let's do this and I'll do that for you. Let's make a pact. We find a new girl and we say, okay, I'll give you my word, let's do this. See, there is a reason we have vows. They're not there to bind us. In one sense they are, but they proclaim how much we adore the person who has given that joy to us. Psalmist is doing the same thing with God because it starts with God. You have given me the joy, hence I'll give you my word, I keep your statutes. I'll keep your statutes. It starts with God and it ends with God. So, what is the blessings we have in Psalm 119? Coming back to again to the first question. We did answer that partially. I think that God keeps us in his paths of righteousness. By keeping us in a divine loop. Another thing is that we are able to worship God in spirit and truth. It doesn't appear to be a blessing, but it is a blessing. For God the Father seeks such worshippers. In short, the greatest blessing of God is God Himself. Since it is in Him we move and have our being, and it is in Him we fulfill the purpose of our existence, which is to glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. I mean, What else is there? What can be there? Especially when God in His all fullness is pleased by us, not through us, but through His Son Jesus Christ, who will be obeyed without any question, who will be worshipped without any reservation, and will worship Him and the Father and the Spirit the way they are, in spirit and truth. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we give you thanks, Lord, for your word again. We give you thanks for how you have instructed us to meditate on your word, how you have brought us into a divine loop, O Lord, where we cannot go anywhere apart from your righteousness. Gracious God, help us to be more obedient, O Lord. Help us to understand you more. And if there are any things in our lives that we need to be rectified, which hinders our obedience to you, please help us in that as well. A gracious God, help us to realize that our whole spiritual life is through faith in your Son Jesus Christ, from first to last. In Emmanuel's name, Amen.